Well, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will be sure that you receive one. And open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. This is on page 595 in the church Bibles. We're just getting ready in chapter 36 to go into the historical narrative, the events that came to pass in Isaiah's day around the year 701 BC when Jerusalem would be besieged by the Assyrian army. And, of course, we know that the Lord redeemed them, rescued them from that attack. But 100 years later, the nation would go into captivity. And the Lord has been bringing words of warning up until this point, culminating in chapter 34, where we saw the Lord threatening his judgment against those who would not believe. And in tandem with chapter 34, we see the great blessing that God promises for his people, for those who do believe. So give attention to the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he indeed write it upon our hearts. Well, these chapters are a great contrast between the judgment that God brings against his enemy and the blessing that he provides for his people. And it is fascinating how we see God giving hope here to his people who would believe in him just before they were to be plunged into the darkness, as it were, of this great political strife of the Assyrian army coming to besiege the walls of Jerusalem. God here in this place gives his people a picture of hope, ultimately a picture of heaven. And why does he do that? Well, he does it because he knows that we, even we who walk by faith, have weak hands and we have feeble knees. And when we look at the circumstances of life, we can be so easily troubled. And you and I both know that this is true. And so the Lord gives us hope in his word. One commentator says this: hope is the cordial the people of God need to keep them going. And that's what God gives us in this passage. He paints a picture of redemption for his people. It would be a redemptive hope for the people who were there in that day. It would project forward to the work Jesus would do in his day and project beyond that even to eternity itself. And in the midst of this, or at the center of it all, there's a highway, verse 8 says, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now we know that sometimes when we're burdened by the various pressures of life, that one of the things that can be really helpful is simply to take a road trip. You get on the road and you go. And of course, all of our interstate highways start with I representing interstate. Well, here we have I-35. It's Isaiah 35. It doesn't go from Laredo to Duluth, but instead it takes us from where we are in the present to the very presence of the living God. And that's what we need as the people of God, isn't it? When the circumstances of life are dark and they are dim, and we see the reality of our sin and the reality of living in a fallen world, we need a spiritual road trip. And so that's what we go on here this morning. We see the Lord's very great salvation as we travel through His land of redemption. And I want you to see in verses 3 and 4, first of all, to whom this is written. This is written to those who have weak hands. It's written to those who have feeble knees. And God says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Those of us at the rehearsal 2 nights ago, we confess our hearts were anxious when we arrived and we first began getting messages that our brother Terry Magnuson was in the hospital in the early stages of a heart attack. And what could we do? Well, nothing other than go to the one who strengthens hands and knees. We went to him in prayer because we recognize here that our hope in circumstances like that in life and for salvation as a whole comes from our God who comes with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He comes to save his people. We who are under the condemnation of our own sin need a God who comes and redeems us when we can do nothing. Well, he sets us on this road. And what is it that we see when we go on a road trip? Well, we see several things, and we're going to take a look at four here this morning. First of all, we see the scenery that's all around us, don't we? When we get in the car and we go, we just take in the landscape. Let's take in the landscape of Isaiah 35 here. Look at verses 1 and 2. God promises that to those who trust in him, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now, you know that deserts are not those parts of the world that are supposed to spring to life with all kinds of vegetation. And yet, when God sends his rain, even in the desert, life does spring forth, doesn't it? It may not last very long in this world, but we do see the deserts springing to life when the rain comes, and that's true, especially there in the Middle East. Well, this land, which had been a land of judgment, turns to a land of blessing. And it's interesting, isn't it? The desert rejoices and blossoms like the crocus. Well, what's the crocus? It's the first sign of spring, isn't it? Our winter has been so mild that the daffodils are all popping up as well. But the crocus is the one that gives us hope that there is greater glory coming. And with that first flower, we're reminded that many other flowers will spring forth. And this is just the opposite of the judgment that we saw last week, isn't it? Look at verse 3 of chapter 34. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. There's a stench in the place of judgment, isn't there? But there is the aroma of life that comes, and we look forward to spring arriving and to walk past those honeysuckles and to walk past the other flowers that are in bloom and to take in the aroma. You see, salvation is a full orbed sensory experience. God gives his blessing in every way to his people. We think about lands that have a prolific vegetation. You go to a place like Florida or Hawaii. There are certain places where certain grasses can grow up to a foot a day. Just amazing. It's because of the life that God has granted there. And we sang about this in Psalm 107, verse 35. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. He did this for his people when they wandered through the wilderness, didn't he? In Exodus chapter 17, we see that he brings forth water even from the rock. E.J. Young says that these verses describe and teach a complete and all-embracing radical change that God brings to the spiritual landscape when he is at work. And this is what he does in the hearts of people, isn't it? He causes life to spring forth because of the work of his Spirit. This is the great work that the Lord does on behalf of his people. And so when we go down the highway of holiness, what is it we see? We see the work that God is doing in the lives of his people here on this side of glory and in the new heavens and the new earth, that land in which righteousness dwells. We will see the new heavens and the new earth in all of its glory. The earth is at the present waiting, and it is groaning for its redemption, as we see in Romans chapter 8. And the day will come when we will see that all-embracing radical change, even of the creation itself. Well, when you're on a road trip, what else do you see? You see not only the scenery, but you also see the travelers. You see the travelers who are in that place. And if we look at verse 5 here, we see some of the travelers on this highway of holiness. We see here, first of all, the promise that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. When we read these verses, what do we immediately think of? We immediately think of the work that our Savior has done to redeem people. He came in the flesh working his miracles. In John chapter 10, they witnessed him opening the eyes of the blind, and some said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon." Jesus had been accused of being demon-possessed. They said, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And the answer is no, it's only God who can do this work. And Jesus told John's messengers to know that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, because the King has come and he's brought his kingdom. And the King is about the work of changing hearts and lives. And what a blessed privilege it is for us to see that in and through the Gospels. We see the lame leaping for joy in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 as a result of the work of the Savior, don't we? Peter saw that lame man outside of the temple, and he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. This is what the Savior did for those in his days and in the days of the apostles, as a picture, as a foreshadowing of what he would do ultimately. But it's a picture of what he does spiritually in the hearts of his people. He has come to bear the punishment of sin, and he's taken away the weight of our guilt, and he has healed us of all of our diseases. We also see that he makes the tongue of the dumb to sing. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 35, we see that he takes a man who had a speech impediment, and he healed that man so that he could speak plainly. This is the work that Jesus came to do, and it's the work that he's still doing by his power, changing hearts and lives. We don't see these kinds of physical manifestations of his redemption, but all Jesus has to do is touch the human soul, and it is made well, and it is cause for us to rejoice. So we see some of these people on the highway of holiness who have been brought to the point of redemption. And we also see something of the nature of these people as we look in verses 9 and 10. If you turn there, these are the people who are redeemed. These are those who are ransomed of the Lord that return. Now, of course, these would be people who would return from the first captivity when the people went into Babylon. But we know that that term ransomed is what is applied to the work of our Savior Jesus Christ in redeeming us. And the emphasis in on this word redeemed and ransomed really places the emphasis on the one who does the redeeming, on the one who does the ransoming. And so these people who are traveling this highway of holiness are those who have been bought back, an idea that flows from the Old Testament. Sometimes people would be sold into slavery because of their debts in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, there were instructions given when that would happen. Leviticus 25 says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold," even up to the point of selling himself. But the point is this, from Leviticus, it had to be a brother. It had to be a kinsman who would come and buy the one back who had been sold into slavery or who had lost some of his possessions. And we see that this is what Boaz does with Ruth and Naomi, isn't it? It's that idea of the kinsman redeemer who comes and buys back what was lost. And all of these people who are traveling on the highway of holiness are people who have been ransomed by their kinsman redeemer. And who is that kinsman redeemer for all those who travel on this road? Well, it is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. This is why Jesus had to come as a man. He had to become one of us in order to bear our sin, the judgment due to us that was spoken of in chapter 34. It's because he's one of us that he could take our penalty for sin. He canceled it out there at the cross, and he is risen victorious. And so all of these people who are on this highway of holiness, who are on this spiritual road trip, as it were, are a people who sing for joy because of what God has done. And we see this when we drive down the highway, don't we? We're driving along, perhaps on the interstate. We pass someone who's in the slow lane. The windows are rolled up and you have no idea what's going on, but you figure the radio must be on because the guy is just belting it out. Completely oblivious to everything else that's going on in the world, but he's singing his heart out. And the same thing happens with the people of God, doesn't it? The people of God have been ransomed, they have been redeemed from their sin. And they simply want to praise the Savior. They know they're commanded to, but more than that, they want to. And they come to church, and sometimes you look around and you see the people around you who are singing. And they're not even conscious of their voice sometimes, right? Blessedly so, because they are so enraptured in praise and in worship of God. And that's how it should be. Because we are on this road and we've been redeemed, brothers and sisters. We have a Savior to sing to, and we have a salvation to sing about, and we ought to let it rip. So that all the others on the highway of holiness can hear, and so that through that means their weak hands can be strengthened, and their feeble knees will be given strength to stand and to walk and to follow Jesus Christ, taking up their cross on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus has given us great joy, and it is those people who are filled with joy that we see on this highway of holiness. And what a blessed encouragement it is that we have our brothers and sisters on that road. Well, the third thing that we see here is not only the scenery on this road, it's not only the people who are on the road, but we see the road itself. Now, often when we're looking at roads, we're looking at roads here on earth because we're trying to look out for the potholes and so forth and so on and the orange barrels. But we see that this road is altogether different. Look at verse 8. It is the highway of holiness. This is a place where the unclean do not pass over. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The Lord is the one who has given us a way in the wilderness. And we're a people who need a way because we're described in Scripture as being those who are lost. We've lost our spiritual GPS, as it were. We don't know where we're going. We're blind men leading other blind men in our culture. And we don't get anywhere. What does a highway communicate? Well, it communicates direction. It communicates progress, commerce, fellowship, security, communication, a connection of societies. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to connect this society here on the earth with the living God. And that is why we need this highway. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16 promised that there would be a highway for the remnant of his people who would be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. God made a way out of the land of Egypt in Moses' day, and he's going to do it again. And when Jesus came into the world, he had a forerunner, John the Baptist. And what was it that John the Baptist said? He said, prepare what? The way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is what Jesus has come to do. And Jesus then, in and through the course of his ministry, he says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you want to be restored to God? Do you want to have fellowship with him? Do you want to escape the punishment and the judgment promised in Isaiah chapter 34? There is one who is the way. He is the road. He is our connecting point between God and man. And this is a way that is holy. This road is not for the unclean, but it is for the clean. This is not a road, you see, on which you try to get clean. You don't say, well, let me see if I can steer well enough to stay on this road. Let me see if I can pass the driver's test and earn the right to travel here. This is for the redeemed. This is for those who already have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes a self-correcting way. His way is the way of holiness. And look at the blessing here at the end of verse 8. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now, when we're honest with ourselves, we have to recognize with Psalm 53 that we are that fool who in the flesh has said, in our heart, there surely is no God. But God has redeemed us from such foolishness. And we are a people who continually go astray. But what is it that Jesus Christ does? He preserves us. He calls us back. He keeps us on that way of holiness in his mercy and grace. He does it through conviction of sin. He does it through those who would bring accountability into our life, and he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one who is the way, and he is the one who has blazed the trail for us. And this is why we need to keep our eyes on the highway. We need to keep our eyes on our Savior. Are you doing that as you walk, as you take this road trip down the highway of holiness? Are you keeping your eyes upon him who was faithful? Well, friends, this is a safe place to be. this highway is a place of safety. Look at verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. No orange barrels, no deer crossing the highway, no drivers who don't know what they're doing. It is a way and a place of safety. But even more than being a place of safety simply from lions and construction barrels, it is a place of safety because, as we saw in chapter 34, it is wholly unsafe to be anywhere else. Because we need to worry about the lion of the tribe of Judah. We need to be worried about a God who does bring judgment against sinners. And He has provided one way of salvation, and it is a way of perfect safety. It is the way of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, walk on that road by faith. Well, we see finally here, as we go on this spiritual road trip, that we have not only scenery to see, not only people, not only the road itself, but also the destination. Look at verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Lord has promised that He is building the city of God, that He's drawing His people in, and this is a place of rejoicing and great joy because it is the city of the living God. This is where we are headed. And there's no greater thrill, ultimately, than to get where you're going, where you see the host who greets you, and you see your friends who have arrived safe and sound. And this place is, of course, the New Jerusalem. It is the city of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." What is our destination? It is nothing other than seeing the living God face to face. Don't you want to be on this journey? Don't you want to see Him with your own eyes? And when we arrive at our destination, what is it that we do? And what is it that we will do when we arrive at that final destination? Well, we're going to look back and we're going to talk about the journey, aren't we? We're going to rejoice in all that God has done. We are going to recount souls who have been saved. We are going to recount hearts that have been changed, lives that have been sanctified. We are going to recount how it is that God fulfilled all of His promises. And when we end a journey here on this earth, it's what we do with our friends, isn't it? We recount all of the good things that we've enjoyed. And we will do the same thing forever and ever and ever before the face of God, and it will never become old. Well, this is given to those of us who are the people of God, but who sometimes have weak hands and feeble knees. And so we're to take this passage, and we're to say to those who have an anxious heart this morning, people like you and me, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Let us rejoice in His highway of holiness this morning. Amen. Lord, we do pray now that You would give us great joy as we look to You for salvation. We confess, Lord, that we are a weak and we are a lost people who do not know the way. But we thank You that You've given Your Son as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank You, Lord, for that full assurance that we have, that we can know You, the living God, eternally because of His great work. So, Lord, we pray now that You would give grace. Lord, if there are any here who are not redeemed, who have not been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but are yet under your judgment, we pray that they would flee to the Savior, that they would long to walk that highway of holiness by your grace, and that they would entrust themselves to the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the cordial of hope that these promises are, and we pray that you would cause us to cherish them deeply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.